Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Morning, church. In what is now a very, very old film, it was made in 2000, Tom Hanks starred as a FedEx executive in the movie Castaway, where he was in an air crash which stranded him on an island. And he had to learn to survive. He had to learn how to make fire, build shelter. He had to hunt for his food, all of which he progressively learned to do, and he ended up living on that island for 4 years. He did quite well in all these aspects, but there was one thing on that island that he did not have, and that was companionship. He had no friend. He was the only person on the island, so much so that he began to hear voices talking to him. And so he made friends with this volleyball. The volleyball's brand was Wilson, so he called this volleyball Wilson. And that became his friend with whom he began to talk and have conversations. So he would talk, and then he would talk on Wilson's behalf to talk back. And that was the only companionship that he had. One of the most painful scenes in this movie was later on, when Chuck Nolan tried to get off the island. He had built a raft, and he thought that he would be able to get back to civilization. But while he was busy with the raft and out in the open sea, what he did not realize was that Wilson, which he had brought with him on the raft, had fallen off and started to float away. And it was a very painful scene because this was his only friend. And for us viewers, as we were watching, it felt like we were watching someone had died. Someone lost. It was a volleyball. And I think this speaks to us of how humans are just made for relationships. The Bible tells us this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper for him." Thankfully, the helper was not a volleyball. But God has designed us for relationships. And today, as we look at our text, we will be looking at kingdom relationships. Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount, and he teaches about relationships, not so much that human beings need relationships with others, but rather the nature of those relationships. And we'll be asking the question, how do kingdom people relate with God and with others? As kingdom people, how must we relate with God and with others? And I put to you that the text that we will be studying today tells us two things. With God, we may approach boldly, and with others, we must discern wisely. Let's look first at how we are to relate with God. With God, we may approach boldly. Let's look at the text in Matthew chapter 7, and we will be reading from verse 7 to verse 11. This is what the Word of God says: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Friends, there are at least three reasons that are given to us from this text that tells us that we may approach God boldly. And that is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Firstly, we may approach God boldly because the text tells us, Jesus promises us that God will answer. The promise that Jesus gave to his disciples is universal. Universal first in consequence. And what I mean is that when you ask, the text says, when you ask, it may be given to you. It could happen. No, the text says very definitively that when you ask, it will be given to you. When you seek, then maybe you will find. No, it says you will find and knock, then the door will be open. Its consequence is universal. And not only that, the coverage is also universal. Take a look at the next verse. Everyone who asks receives. Not just some people who ask, but everyone who asks will receive. The one who seeks, meaning anyone who seeks, will find. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. So you say, wow, this is great, but why is it that sometimes when I pray, God doesn't answer? Have you ever wondered that? Cecilia asked me, see, but then when I pray, I don't seem to get the answer that I want. Well, we need to read Scripture in its full context. And here, while this is the promise of God, we also have to see that elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus also gives some other guidelines for our prayer. In John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you." Jesus teaches us that yes, ask and it will be answered, but the prerequisite for that is that we must remain in Jesus and his word must remain in us, so that when we are aligned with the will of God, then what we ask is what God wants us to ask of him. Secondly, we may approach God boldly because God is our heavenly Father. That's what it says. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is not a God who is distant, who is aloof, but this is God who desires intimacy with his children, who is their Father in heaven. And Jesus has come to reveal the Father to us. Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And here he teaches his disciples to call out to their Father in heaven. Thirdly, we may approach God boldly because God will only give us good things. God will only give us good things. Again, if you then, referring to fathers, earthly fathers who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He is a God who is the God of the how much more. The argument here is that if even us as earthly parents, we know how to love our children and give them good things, then it's not the God who is supremely good, far, far more able to give what is good to his children. About 2 weeks ago, I had to discuss a matter with three of the leaders in my district. We arranged a Zoom call. It was in the evening because they are working during the daytime. And I suggest, after we picked the date, I suggested, let's meet at 8 p.m. We were texting. And one of them, a father who had young children, he texted back and said, "Pastor, can we meet at 9:15 instead?" So I thought, 9:15 to begin a call a bit later, local time, not like we are doing this with someone overseas. So he explained, he says that I would like to put my children to bed before we begin the call. I mean, how can you say no to something like that, right? So of course we agreed, all right, 9:15. So on the day itself, at about 9:10, we were texting, are you ready? Are you ready? Shall we get a call? One other participant, also a father of a young daughter, he texts back and said, Pastor, can we postpone a bit? Can we start at 9:30 instead? 9:30. Why? Because my daughter not asleep yet. So here you see, I have two great leaders who prioritize putting their children to bed over meeting their pastor. Excellent. You see, if even we who are sinful human beings know how to love our children and give of our best to them, our time, our being with them, if we know how to give good things to our children, then how much more our supremely good and heavenly Father loves us and will give us good, good things. You know, friends, sometimes when we pray, we ask God and then we don't quite get the answer that we want, right? We ask God and then we don't quite get the answer we want and then we say, oh, God doesn't answer our prayer. Have you ever considered that a good God will only give you what is good for you? So if you were to ask for something that was not good, would your Heavenly Father give you what is not good? Think of it as earthly parents, if our children come to us and ask us for something that will be harmful to them, would you say yes to them or would you withhold that? You would withhold it because you know what is good for your children. But the trouble is when we are children and we come to God our Father and we ask, we only see what we want and we don't realize that God sees what is good for us. So much so that sometimes when He withholds something from us, it could well be because we are asking for the wrong things. And because He wants what is good for us, He withholds it from us. Dr. Helen Roosevelt is a missionary to Zaire, and she tells this story about how at their mission station, there was a mother who was in labor. It was a very difficult labor, and she gave birth to a premature baby. In the course of that delivery, she died, leaving behind that newborn premature baby and her older sister, another little girl. So they tried in that station to keep this infant alive by making some kind of an improvised incubator. But they only had one hot water bottle and it was beyond repair. So they were desperate. They asked the other children who were in the mission station there to pray and ask God to supply a hot water bottle. So the children got together to pray, and there was one little girl. She prayed, Dear God, would you please send a hot water bottle and please send it today, because tomorrow will be too late. The baby will be dead. And by the way, God, can you also send a doll for the older sister so that she won't feel so lonely? So that was the prayer of a little girl. And unknown to them, that same afternoon, what would arrive was a big package, a big cardboard box, and when they opened it, the children were eagerly looking at what's inside. There were all kinds of goodies inside, food and clothes and blankets and day-to-day necessities, and lo and behold, one hot water bottle. One hot water bottle. And so this little girl who was praying so excitedly, she said, wow, if God can give the hot water bottle, God will definitely give the doll as well. So they rummaged through and sure enough, they found a doll in there as well. What was unknown to these children and to everyone at the mission station was that 5 months ago, a group of women in England had already come together and said they need to give some things to this mission station. They had packed that box and sent it. And back then, in that time, it goes by ship. Took 5 months to arrive. And on the very same day, God's perfect timing, it arrived with exactly what the girl prayed for that morning. This is our God. A God who desires, who loves to answer our prayers. A God who knows what is good for us and does not withhold it from us. Brothers and sisters, in this season of Lent, what is one thing that you are asking of God? What are you asking God for? Perhaps it's to draw closer to the Lord in your walk with Him. Or maybe it's for restoration of a broken relationship with someone. Or maybe there's someone you love who has not yet come to know Jesus and you're praying for them to be saved. These are all good things. And when we bring these to God in prayer, He will certainly answer in His own good time. As kingdom people, how are we to relate to God? With God, we may approach Him boldly. With God, we may approach Him boldly. Let's go on to look at how we relate with others. With others, we must discern wisely. And I read now from verse 1 and verse 2. You will notice by now that I have dealt with verse 7 to 11 first, as it relates first and foremost to our relationship with God. And I now come back to verse 1 to 6, and then we'll also look at verse 12, which is right at the end of our text today, to see what Jesus is teaching His disciples about relating with one another. So, in verse 1 and 2, Jesus says, "Do not judge, so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use." The word "judge" here is a bit tricky. Let's look at it a little bit more closely. The word "judge" in its original language in Greek is krino. Translated in English, can mean judge, but it can also mean a few other things. It can mean to judge as in a court of law where the presiding judge will pass judgment to judge. It can also mean judgment as in to exercise discernment, to discern. Krino can also mean to judge in a manner that casts condemnation, to condemn. All these meanings wrapped into krino. And this is the word that is used here when Jesus says, "Do not judge." So what did Jesus really mean when He said, "Do not judge"? Let's begin by looking at what Jesus did not mean. Jesus is not saying that disciples cannot be judges in a court of law. Nor is He saying that disciples cannot come into a court of law and be subject to the judgment of a judge who is presiding. We know that because when we read the context, you know that it is not about a legal context in a court of law. Next, Jesus is also not forbidding His disciples from exercising discernment. Jesus does not forbid that. Because Jesus Himself goes on to speak about some people whom He will label as dogs and pigs. We'll see that in the next verse further down. And He Himself is already exercising that kind of a discernment, that kind of a judgment. He also warns them to be careful of false prophets. Further down in this chapter, which we'll not look at today, in verse 15 to verse 20. And elsewhere, He demands that people will make a right judgment, John 7, 24. So wise judgment is not only legitimate. Jesus Himself practices it and mandates it. So what then did Jesus mean when he said, do not judge? I'd like to suggest to you that as we look at the context of this text, we will understand it better. Let's look at it more closely. Jesus says, do not judge so that you won't be judged. But he doesn't say you won't be judged by who. For you will be judged, and he doesn't say by who, by the same standard with which you judge others. And you will be measured, but he doesn't say by who, by the same measure you use. So I ask you, by who? Who is Jesus saying that you will be judged, you will be measured by? Now there are two possibilities here. One possibility is that Jesus is saying, don't judge so that you won't be judged by others. Because when you judge others, then by the same standard, others will judge you back. You follow the reasoning here? That's possible. But if you think about it a little bit more, if this were the case, then the kingdom of God that Jesus has come to proclaim is actually not very different. Because this is the kingdom of the world. I judge you, you judge me back, tit for tat. No different. Which is why I think that this is not likely. Furthermore, the judgment of other people is of far less consequence than the other possibility, which is that Jesus could perhaps be saying, do not judge others so that you will not be judged by God. Now that is far more severe, because God will judge you by the same standard with which you judge others, because God knows, God sees your heart and knows what you are doing in practicing that judgment upon others, then God judges you the same. So don't do that, because you don't want God to do that to you. Now, why do I think this is the more likely interpretation? Because if you look at how Apostle Paul applies this teaching in Romans chapter 14, it becomes clear. Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, but you, why do you judge, krino, your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So he says, why do you judge? Because when you do, one day you're going to be standing before God, who is the judge. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Can you see how judging one another has an impact on what happens when we stand before God, who is the judge? James also has a similar teaching in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He says, don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges, krino, a fellow believer, defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. And who is this one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy? Certainly, it cannot be referring to other people. It is referring to God. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so I put to you, my dear friends, that when Jesus says, do not judge, Jesus is really teaching us that undergirding how we relate to others is how we must first relate to God. And because the judgment of God is far, far more fearsome than the judgment of other men, other people, the way that we relate to others must always be in the light of how God relates to us and we to Him. And so, when Jesus says, do not judge so that you won't be judged, Jesus was saying, do not put yourself in the place of God by judging others in the way that only God can. God has the prerogative to pass judgment and to condemn the guilty. Yes, God has the power to do that, and even then, He tempers His judgment with mercy. Who then are we to be condemning others by passing judgment on them? Instead, we are to be discerning. To discern requires wisdom. We must discern truth from error. We must discern other people's actions as well as ours, right from wrong. But that doesn't give us the right to pass judgment on others, especially in a way that is condemning of them. To put it another way, Jesus does not oppose us offering correction to others. But what is the spirit by which we offer that correction? And so, my friends, let me ask you, do you, like me, sometimes criticize others for their faults very harshly, maybe sometimes even in a rather condemning way? But towards our own faults, we are completely oblivious, or we are very quick to excuse our own faults. Well, if, like me, you are like that, Jesus gives a very memorable illustration of this. This is what He says. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, says Jesus, first take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. How can we avoid becoming a hypocrite? I'd like to suggest to you three ways. First, cultivate a greater sense of self-awareness. So be quick to examine ourselves and be slow to be critical of others. The second is something that I learned from the writer Jim Collins in his book Good to Great, where he talks about leaders. He says bad leaders are those who look in the mirror when something is good and look in the window when something is bad. What does that mean? When a leader of an organization, when something good happens in the organization, they look in the mirror and say, see, it's me. It's all me. But when something bad happens, they look in the window and they say, oh, it's that. Is that, and they blame something that is outside of themselves. And Jim Collins says a good leader is not like that. A good leader does it the other way around. And that's something I think we as Christians can learn from. That when something bad happens, we look in the mirror and say, what is my responsibility? What could I have done differently? When something good happens, give the credit to other people and say, it's because he contributed this, because she did this, because there were other external factors that were beyond my control that this turned out well. When we do that, we become far, far less judgmental. Thirdly, may I recommend to you to identify a handful of trusted friends, at least one, if not a handful, friends whom you will allow to speak into your life, who you will invite them to speak freely and honestly so that they can tell you when they see that beam in your eye. And they can help you to deal with some of these issues. And here, if you have a mentor in your life, that mentor will be an ideal candidate to do this for you and with you. Let's go on to verse 6. Verse 6 says, don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. Now, this is another very difficult verse. What did Jesus mean? Well, in Matthew, what is holy and precious pearls refers to the gospel of the kingdom. And the people whom Jesus designates as dogs and pigs are not just any unbeliever, but those who have repeatedly, defiantly, decisively scorned the gospel. John Calvin says they are the ones who have manifested a hardened contempt of God, and they live in incurable ungodliness. Jesus seems to be saying that with this group, the disciples may desist, they may cease bringing the gospel to them. Now listen carefully. Jesus is not saying to stop sharing the gospel with unbelievers, but Jesus is saying that with this select group of people, it may be the right course of action that we discontinue trying to force the gospel on them who are simply unreceptive. But Jesus says to bring the gospel, to share the gospel with all people. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, the Great Commission reminds us that we are to take the gospel to every nation. So Jesus is not saying to withhold the gospel from people, but Jesus does acknowledge that there will be some who simply do not want the gospel, and at some point, we will just have to move on. Just like he says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, he says, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or that town. Friends, in order to know who falls into this group that Jesus says that maybe we just have to move on from, we must be able to discern wisely. And here I want to give a word of caution. Please do not look around the room and say, oh, this one pig, put a label. This one dog, put a label. These are the ones that don't need the gospel. This is not at all what God is saying. Rather, this group of people tends to be a rather atypical, rather exceptional group of particularly scornful people. And Jesus says, it's okay to move on. Now, some of you are thinking, but I have loved ones in my family. I've been praying for them. I've been sharing the gospel with them, some for years, some even for decades. They still haven't come to know Jesus. Do they fall into this category? And my answer to you, unequivocally, is no, they don't. Continue to bring the gospel to them. Continue to pray for them because their hearts have not hardened to the gospel. Don't give up on them. One of the CGs that I visited recently in my district, and as I've been doing, going around, I've been encouraging them to be praying for their family members and friends who are in their circle who have not yet come to know Jesus. And there's one sister, an elderly lady in this CG, who shared with me how in her family, she was the first one to become a Christian. This was decades ago. And she began praying for her brothers and sisters. One by one, she prayed them into the kingdom. You know who was the last one to come, to enter, to become a Christian? It was her mother. Her mother resisted for 30 years, and she prayed and prayed and prayed until she finally came in. Pastor Horn told you another story, someone who prayed 40 years. So I say to you, don't give up. Don't give up. Continue to pray for those whom you love, that they may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I also want to point out to you that if you read this text in its original order, not how I have moved it around, you'll see that right after this verse that says, don't give to what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls to the pigs, the next verse is ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So lay hold of our Father. Lay hold of him and let him answer your prayer for those whom you love. As kingdom people, how must we relate with God and with others? With others, we must discern wisely. We must discern wisely. Friends, I'd like to call us to a time of response now as we come to a close. There is one group that I'd like to speak to in particular. And that group of people are those who may have questions in their hearts. I wonder if there are some who are here today who come with questions about the Christian faith that you need answers to. And basically what you're saying is, if I don't have these answers, I cannot become a believer. I cannot believe in Jesus if all my questions are not answered. And if that's you, I'd like to lovingly say to you that yes, your questions are important, and yes, we must try to be able to answer them in a way that satisfies and explains. But today, I'd like to invite you to ask a different question, to put that aside, and instead to ask the question, God, would you give me the faith to believe? God, would you give me the faith to believe? Even if my questions are not all answered, I want to be able to believe. Would you give me that faith to believe? Would you join me as we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Your word that reminds us how you have given us access to you, free access, and the promise of you answering our prayers. Thank you, God. Thank you that you tell us, you call us as kingdom people to relate with you by giving us that free access to you, that we may approach you boldly. So God, we pray that you will help us to do that. Help us to exercise this wonderful privilege. But help us also, O God, that we may learn how to discern wisely with regards to our relationships with others. Father, for some of us, we are critical. It comes naturally to us. Father, would you teach us how to be discerning but not condemning? Lord, would you teach us how we can relate with others so that we can build others up rather than to tear others down? Lord, would you also give us that continued persistence and faith to press on and ask of you, to seek from you, to knock on your door for those in our lives who have not yet come to know you, those whom we love, those whom we desire to see coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you because we can't do this on our own. We are entirely dependent on you. So God, would you hear our prayer as we cry out to you? We need you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond in this song? Lord, we need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you.
Church, I'd like to call us to a response. I'd like to speak to those of us here who say that Yes, Lord, I need to learn how to be non-judgmental. I'm critical, sometimes even to the extent of being condemning. And Lord, your word speaks to me today. Lord, would you teach me how to be discerning, wisely discerning, rather than critical and condemning? If that's you, just like it's me, would you just raise your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. That's me, Lord. That's me. It just comes so naturally to me to be critical of others. I never see my own faults. Lord, would you help me? Would you open my eyes? Help me to see. Help me to see the big log, the big beam in my own eye, rather than to see the little speck in other people's eyes. Lord, you see the hands that are raised, hands that are surrendered to you, hands that indicate we need you, oh God. We need you to change us, oh God. Because our human nature overtakes all the time. Lord, would you look upon us with grace, with mercy? Lord, would you change us because we truly need you? Help us to become more like Jesus. Help us to do as he has taught us, to look to others, look upon others with wise discernment rather than with a critical spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.